Okay, Genesis chapter 29, and so last time we looked at after Isaac had given the blessing to Jacob, this time intentionally in chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and he sends Jacob to his the country of his father, Abraham. This is the land of Haran, to his kindred. He says, "Go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." And so he sends Jacob to this land, and we saw last time along the way that that he slept and he had this vision that Thad was just talking about, that he had this vision of, we call it Jacob's ladder, but he saw this ladder that was going up to heaven, and then God was up at the top there, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And he woke up and he's like, "Wow, this is a dreadful place. This is the house of God." Amen. And we took a look at that last time. But today we're going to see that he continues on his journey and actually arrives at his destination. So we'll just start reading at the beginning of chapter 29. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, 'My brethren, whence be ye?' And they said, 'Of Haran are we.' And he said unto them, 'Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' And he said unto them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep.' And he said, 'Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them.' And they said, 'We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep.'" So let's just start going through this a little bit at a time. I actually thought about using the whiteboard today, but then I forgot to mention that, but that's okay. So I just want to go through the two lines that we're talking about here. So there was Terah, that was Abraham's father. If you remember back from Genesis chapter, I want to say chapter 11. And so the son, Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and who's the third one? I think it's Haran, right?
Yeah, Haran.
And so Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, and that's who we're talking about here. But then Abraham's brother, Nahor, has a son named Bethuel. Bethuel has Laban and Rebecca. Rebecca ends up becoming Jacob's mother. She marries Isaac. And then Jacob is being sent to Laban, who is his mother's brother. And that is where he is right now. Okay, so he comes to that land. It says the land of the people of the east. And then he starts talking to this group of men who are shepherds there. And he asks them if they know Laban. And they say, "Yeah, we know him." So this is like, I don't think these guys work for Laban. But they live in the same country. They're in the same land. And as shepherds, you could see that they're kind of coordinated. They're working together here. They all gather the flocks together in the same place and water the sheep. And we read about their custom here. So verses 2 and 3, it says, He looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And again, when it says, out of that well they watered the flocks, it's not saying that they're watering the flocks right now. It's describing the custom that they had. This is what they did every day, okay? Verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Again, it's not saying they rolled the stone away right now. It's saying that's what they usually did. They rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. So that was their custom. And Jacob comes to them and he sees all the flocks gathered around there. And you can see from his interaction here that he has some knowledge and some experience as a shepherd. He knows what he's talking about. He looks and understands the situation, and it just doesn't really make sense to him. And here's why. So in verse 7, he said, lo, it is yet high day. What's high day? Well, that would mean the middle of the day when the sun is the highest. That's high day, okay? So it's in the middle of the day, and this is the time when men work. That's what you do during the day. You work. And then in the evening, well, that's when you relax and then you sleep, right? So this is the middle of the day, and he's looking at these guys, and they're all gathered around this well with a big rock on it. He's like, what's going on here? It's the middle of the day. Why are you guys just lounging around here? Like, he says, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. You don't do that until later in the day. Now's the time when you're supposed to be out in the pastures feeding them. So he says, lo, it's yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And you could just see right away what kind of man this Jacob is. He walks into the place and there's all these shepherds here. Okay, there's a big group of men and you've got all these sheep and cattle. Then he goes in there and he's like, what's going on here? Get to work. Like, they're not his men. They're not his sheep. But you could just see, like, he's a man that he speaks with authority. And he knows his business. He's just looking at the situation like, what's going on? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Go, you know, water the sheep and then go feed them. So he's like, stop wasting time. So you can see this Jacob is a pretty good shepherd. He knows what he's talking about. But then they explain, well, actually, verse 8, they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and there's still one flock on the way. And that's Rachel. She's coming with Laban's sheep. So we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and till they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. So, what happens? Verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And that's pretty interesting. So she's a working woman. She's not just, you know, sitting at home, like watching soap operas or, you know, just, she's a worker. She's out there working. She's working for her father. And verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Wow. What a romantic story, right? I mean, I think it's, the focus on verse 10, he saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. And that phrase actually gets repeated three times in the same verse. Laban, his mother's brother. And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled a stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. The focus is on Laban, his mother's brother here, okay? So I think what's going on is because Rachel is the one responsible for the flock, she's the one keeping them, the other men that he just met, they're not part of Laban's family, as far as I can tell. They just know him. So when he finds someone that's actually part of his family, that's Rachel, he wants to help. So I definitely see that. However, this is still in the verse. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, when he saw her, he went and did something that normally it took a group of guys to do. He sees this girl. And what does it say in the same chapter? Verse 17, Rachel was beautiful and well-favored.
Well,
she was beautiful. And he gets a load of her and he's like, wow, I gotta do something here. I'm going to go roll this stone away myself. And boy, that's going to impress her. I mean, I don't know. That's what I read in this verse. I could totally see myself doing this, I'll be honest. Not that I'm the kind of guy to roll away a big stone, but. Well, I mean, it just happens, you know. Anyway, so he does this. He rolls away the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Again, I don't think this is like a romantic kind of thing like you see in the movies. I think this is more like, I'm kissing her because she's my family, and this is how you greet people in that culture. You see in verse 13 that Laban, we'll keep reading, but you're going to see Laban comes and kisses him too. So, verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So he comes looking for this family, and she's part of the family. So he greets her. He tells her, "Hey, you know, I'm family. You know, I'm Rebekah's son." And she ran and told her father, who's obviously the head of that household. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Okay? So, again, I think this is just a very cordial way to greet these people who are actually part of your family. And he's really glad that he found them. He prayed to the Lord in the last chapter, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go. Well, God's making good on that already. He kept him in the way. He brought him all the way there where he was going. So he's happy about this. So, verse 13, he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him there the space of a month. So far, so good. Okay, so he's staying with him for a month. Actually, Rebekah had said to him, to Jacob when he left, tarry with him a few days. Well, he stays for a month. And I don't think Jacob's in any hurry to go back, honestly. He's probably thinking, okay, well, it might take my brother a little time to cool off after what I did to him.
Right.
So he stays for a month, And verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou serve me therefore for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? You're going to work for me. I want to pay you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. Just, you know, you're my brother. And I want to pay you something that's fair. So verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Tender-eyed, I don't think this is talking about her appearance. I think this is talking about her heart, that she was tender-eyed. Throughout the Bible, I should have made a list of references, but throughout the Bible, when it talks about tender, it's talking about sensitive. It's talking about caring, compassionate. It's talking about, it's like a softness, okay? And when it says she's tender-eyed, I think it's talking about her outlook, how she saw other people, that she saw, that she looked on them with compassion. And that's the kind of girl that she was. And I think it's very telling that he compares these two, and he says basically, end of the verse, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. I think what it's saying is Rachel was beautiful on the outside and Leah was beautiful on the inside. But verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So I think at this point, Jacob is still kind of looking on the outside. But, you know, Rachel's, seems like a decent girl. She's a hard worker. She's a shepherd, just like Jacob. She's beautiful. So he loved her, and he says, this is the answer to Laban's question, what shall thy wages be? He says, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. I'd like her to be my wife. Verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. I can understand that. I've been in situations like that where there was someone that I really loved and I was willing to wait. And if you really do love someone, you are willing to wait. It shouldn't be like a hasty thing, like, man, I need to have her right now, and if I don't have her right now, No, be patient. Be patient. So that's the deal that they made, that Jacob was going to serve 7 years for Rachel. It was very clear he was serving 7 years for Rachel. And like it says, it seemed unto him but a few days. The time passed very quickly. Verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. So my end of the deal is fulfilled. I served you 7 years. It's fulfilled. She's now my wife. I'm calling her my wife. We haven't had the wedding yet, but you know what? I earned her. I did my part. She's, according to our agreement, she should be my wife now. Well, that would have been the honest resolution of this. Jacob, unfortunately, hasn't really been the most honest fellow throughout his life. The first thing that we read about him is that he takes advantage of his brother when his brother's in a moment of weakness. But then, when it's time for the blessing, He deceives his father. And he comes to Isaac, his father, and says, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And now here, when Jacob makes a deal with Laban, he's expecting, hey, well, you know, I chose the younger one. I want the younger one. We made a deal for the younger one. And what happens is that Laban out-Jacobs him. He out-Jacobs him. Verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. So they have this big wedding feast. It's a marriage. And then it's time for the wedding night. Okay, they have their own place. They probably have their own tent somewhere, and it's dark. And it says it came to pass in the evening. Well, he took the other daughter, the firstborn, and he sends her into the tent instead. And Jacob didn't notice. So verse 24, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. That's what you did when you married off your daughter, I guess. You gave her a handmaid to, you know, help out with things. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And look at Laban's answer. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. She's the firstborn. She has the birthright. She's supposed to get married first. And it's just like, it's like the perfect, it's like poetic justice, you know. It comes back to Jacob after what he did to deceive his father and get the blessing by lying about being the firstborn. Although, yeah, it's like he was supposed to get that blessing, as we saw. But the way he went about it, it was deceptive. And this is a character flaw in Jacob that the Lord is dealing with him now and showing him, yeah, what you did before, it wasn't right. It was deceptive. And how do you like it? Because now it's coming back on you. You wanted the younger one, but actually in this country, supposed to be the firstborn, and you got deceived yourself. So verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So Laban says, I'll give you the firstborn now. Even I know the deal was for Rachel, but got to give you the firstborn first. If you want the younger one, the one that we made the deal for, you have to work another 7 years. By the way, that's where it says fulfill her week. You say, well, a week is 7 days. It's not 7 years. This right here is showing you that a week can also mean 7 years. That becomes very significant for at least one other place in the Bible, which is the book of Daniel, when it talks about 70 weeks. And if you look at that prophecy, which we're not going to do now, but if you look at that prophecy, it's not talking about 70 weeks of days. It's talking about 70 weeks of years. So just that that little thing is here, it kind of opens up that interpretation for the book of Daniel later on and the book of Revelation. But anyway, verse 28, It says, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So they do make that other deal, and eventually he does get Rachel to be his wife, which is what he wanted in the beginning. Verse 31, it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a couple of verses here. Yeah, okay. So verse 28, it says, he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Verse 29, and Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So Isaac sent him to this land to take a wife, to take one wife. He's got his sights set on Rachel. Laban kind of swindles him here, and he ends up with Leah instead. But then he's like, no, I got to have Rachel, though. So he serves another 7 years, and now he's got 2 wives. And even worse, they're sisters. They're sisters. And this is something that specifically in the law, it says not to do. Now, this law wasn't given yet. But God did not like what happened here, and he made sure it went into the law. Go to Exodus chapter 21. We'll look at this quickly. Exodus chapter 21. This is not specifically about sisters. But it says, if he take him another wife, so he's already got one, he takes another one, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So he's putting it in the law that, you know what, if you have more than one wife, you're not gonna hate one and love the other one. You're not gonna treat this one unfairly just because you got another one. You got to treat them all fairly. You got to give them all their fair share. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. This is specifically the one that talks about sisters. Leviticus 18, verse 18. It says, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. He's saying, if you marry a sister, don't marry her sister too. You shouldn't have both of them at the same time, because that's going to vex her. It's going to upset her. It's going to make her really jealous. And this is there's a difference between envy and jealousy, okay? Envy, the Bible says that it was the Pharisees, the chief priests, they envied Jesus. They delivered him for envy. That's something bad. You know what jealousy is? Envy is when you want something that's not yours. Jealousy is when something that is yours is encroached on by somebody else, okay? Envy is bad, but you know what? The Bible says that God is jealous. Right. Actually, his name is Jealous with a capital J. Okay? When you get into this position where you have 2 sisters and they both have the same husband, well, guess what? Now they're both jealous, and they should be, because, well, he's my husband. But at the same time, it boils into envy too, because, well, actually, he's hers too. It's just a really confusing, awful situation, and that's why God puts it in the law there. But anyway, this thing plays out. You're going to see it play out over the next chapter especially. But in verse 31 here, back in Genesis 29, verse 31, and again, it helps to define hatred versus love. Verse 30, it says, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. So Rachel was the one that he loved more. What does God see in verse 31? When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, what does that mean? Well, he loved Rachel more. Okay? When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Again, you can see God dealing with individuals. You know what? He didn't like what happened to Leah. He didn't like that she was hated. She didn't do anything wrong here. And God says, you know what? Let me bless her. Let me open her womb and give her something that her sister doesn't have. So he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And you can just see the story of what's going on in Leah's life, that, you know, she was treated unfairly, but she realized, you know what? God didn't forget me. God saw what was happening to me, and he answered my cry. He answered my prayer, and he blessed me with these three sons. But you can just see her desperation. Like, I know he loves my sister more than he loves me, but I'm the one that's bearing him all the children. Now maybe he'll love me too. Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. So that is the end of the chapter. We got a little bit of time left. So there's just something earlier in the chapter that I want to spend a little time looking at. As I go through these chapters in Genesis, there's the actual narrative that's written, and a lot of times you can learn some really important spiritual things from that text. But there's also things in here that are like shadows of the gospel that you can see, like little things that later on in the New Testament, Jesus is going to refer back to that, and Paul is going to refer back to that, and the apostles will refer back to it. And I look for stuff like that when I go through the book of Genesis. And as I was looking at this this morning and yesterday, first thing that stood out to me was rolling the stone from the well's mouth. This is only a few times in the Bible when it talks about rolling a stone. And basically what that means is it's a seal. It's sealing something up. The first thing that I think of is I think about a tomb that has a stone rolled unto it. The flocks are all gathered together here. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at a couple of verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. He says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. He's talking about life on the earth. They all die. All creatures of flesh die. And what happens? Verse 20, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. We all go to one place. We're all gathered together in one place. Not just the beast, it's also talking about man. Chapter 6, verse 6, in the same book, it says, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? The one place that it's talking about is the grave. They all end up there because they all die. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 14. This is where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Jesus is talking about gathering the flocks together so that there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. In the next chapter, John chapter 11, verse 52. We start in verse 51. This is actually a prophecy that Caiaphas, the high priest, gives. And it says, verse 51, "And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Again, talking about bringing all the flocks together into one place. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Again, talking about gathering all the flocks together, all the sheep together in one place. Now go to Revelation chapter 22 and we'll end here. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So just some of the imagery that I saw in that chapter as I was going through is now the water of life is available to all the flocks to drink freely because the good shepherd rolled away the stone. Amen? Amen. All right, so we'll just end there and we'll pick it up again next time. Thanks.